God, thank you for being good and for being kind and loving us and for giving us these moments that we can come together to sing about how much we need you and how good you are. Your loving kindness never ends. Now, as we open your word and read, I pray that you would speak to us from your word, that you would draw us to you, and that you would transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, something I've been feeling, not just recently, but over the last few months, it's just been kind of there, just the underlying thing has been that, and see what you think about this. If this is something you've felt or see or, okay, so I feel like, and I don't know if this is much as much a statement here as it is, I imagine it is. So I felt this more downtown with the body that I work more closely with on throughout the week. I feel like we've gradually been losing something, maybe even gradual might even be the wrong word, something that's very essential, something that is a key element of our faith, something that's essential to the kingdom, something that's essential to Christian life, and that is discipling each other, the one-on-one discipleship of each other and of people on the outside of the body, something that should be one of the most essential activities of the church. I feel like we've kind of lost it, especially in this time over the last year, for obvious reasons, and not completely, not everyone. You might say, no, listen, I do Zoom. There's this person I study with over Zoom, and this other person that I meet, and I'm reading the Bible with the people who live. I'm doing the, not everyone, not completely, but I feel like we have lost it. Discipleship has dropped off drastically. If it was hard for us to do before, and it was, the pandemic came and it just it disappeared. It went out the window. It was almost impossible to do. It was hard to do before, but now it's so much harder. You're not supposed to meet people in person, and you can't go places and just drop in and grab a cup of coffee, and you have to plan it. You have to figure it out. It's completely different. Are you in my bubble? Can we Zoom? Do you Zoom? Do you have an internet connection? How does this work? See, the losing discipleship is a really, really big deal, because what I'm going to posit today is that it is an essential part of the Christian life. It's supposed to be the essence of our work in the kingdom. And so, and I'm going to give some verses to back that up, not just my words, but if that is true, then it is something that we have to recover. We can't cross our arms and say, well, maybe when the vaccine is out, then we'll get serious about discipleship. Then it'll be part of my life. It's something that we have to recover, or for some of us, make part of our lives, our Christian lives, for the very first time. So today I want to draw a path for us. I want to give us a path so that we can practice something, whether there's a pandemic or not, practice something that is essential for our Christian life. I want to equip us so that when the Spirit touches you and you say, I want to do more in the kingdom, you know that even though a lot of group things are suspended and you can't get as close and you can't do as many public, you know, meetings and interactions and in person, and we still know what to do, and we know how to start, and we know how to do it even in the middle of a pandemic. So the first thing that we have to do is we have to define what this is we're talking about. I say the word discipleship, but depending on how long and how much you've been around Christian stuff in the Christian world, the different things come to your mind. I bet you different things come to mind for all of us. So let's define it. What is discipleship? Open up your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 28. In according to the Word of God, and more specifically, according to Jesus, what am I saying when I say the word discipleship? Go to Matthew 28, go to verse 18. At the end of his time on earth, after he had been crucified, risen from the dead, was about to ascend to heaven, Jesus came and said to them, verse 18, Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples, that's followers of Jesus, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey, you could say obey, observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus says, I'm going to be going with you as you go. And as you go, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to make other followers. And that's what discipleship is. It's guiding other people to follow Jesus. It's making followers. That's where the word discipleship came from. It's making followers. It's making followers of Jesus. It encapsulates, if you look at what Jesus says, he's saying, go to people who are far from me and help them to become my followers, make the decision that they're going to give themselves to me, and then continue imitating everything that I've commanded you, everything that I am. That encapsulates what we would sometimes divide into evangelism and discipleship. It's the whole kit and caboodle. That word isn't in my notes, but it just popped in my mind. That's a good word, right? It encapsulates it all. It's evangelism. It's discipleship. It's making friends with people it's guiding other people to be followers of Jesus, to know him, to understand the gospel, to know what it means what it would mean for them to follow Jesus, assuming they're not a Christian, and then to come to the moment where they make the decision to repent and be baptized, and we stand in the water with them and we baptize them. And then to progressively learn what it means to obey Jesus and imitate him fully and more completely as they go through life. And it's taking someone else by the hand and walking with that person from wherever they are on their spiritual journey to this destination that is not achievable in this life, the destination of being completely devoted to Christ and completely conformed to his image. It's walking with another person down that path. So if you were to raise your hand and say, okay, so would discipleship be reading the Bible with my spouse in the evening before we drift off to sleep? Yes, it would be. Would discipleship be praying for the guy that works next to me who never talked about, he doesn't want to talk to me about Jesus, but would it be praying for him as we're working together in my mind or even before I go into work? Yes, that would be part of it. Would discipleship be pursuing a friendship with someone who's far from God, maybe somebody who I normally wouldn't like to hang out with? Would it be talking to my children or my grandchildren? That last one's hypothetical for me, but maybe not for you, about the life and the gospel and what it means for them to follow Jesus. Would it be studying with someone who's not a Christian? Would it be talking, I don't know, would it be studying with somebody over Zoom every week and not even seeing each other in person? Would it be potentially opening my house up and letting other people come in and share my dinner table? And it's all of that and more. That's what discipleship is. It's every part of the process of sharing your life with someone and guiding them towards Jesus. That's what discipleship is. And it's not easy to do. I know that. So there's reasons why when I talk about this, we say, yeah, this isn't the Sunday for me. This is for other people. It's hard for us to do. We start in our mind going down a litany of reasons why that's not something that really fits into my life. I'm not a leader. I'm not a minister. I don't know that much. I haven't been a Christian for that long. I wouldn't even know how to start a Bible study with anybody. There aren't people. Who would I do that with? And especially now, see that all those reasons were before COVID, and then COVID comes. Then now we're socially distant, and we have so many more reasons to not walk alongside and grab, hold somebody's hand. That's closer than 6 feet. So how do you walk alongside someone and help them follow Jesus when we're not even, I don't open my house up and I don't spend as much time with people? Who would I disciple? See, it's easy to forget about this and say, that's not really for me, at least not right now. But there is a reason that is bigger than all the other reasons why we say, I don't know, not now, why we have to do this. And I know we've seen this before. If you've been here for any length of time, when I've been in the pulpit, we talk about this on a regular basis, if for no other reason that I need to remember it. But We do, but we're going to look at it together again. The reason why we have to do this, if you're a follower of Jesus, why this has to be a huge part of our lives is this. Jesus commands us to dedicate ourselves to making other followers. That's what he tells us to do, is what he did during his short ministry on earth, isn't it? He had a big public ministry. He had to get in boats and push out from the land and, I'm guessing, talk really loud and project because there were crowds of people. But wasn't the heart of his ministry before the cross, wasn't the heart of his, the essence of his ministry, wasn't it investing in those 12 men and even more so in the three of those 12? He spent his life with them. They became his family. He dedicated himself to guiding them to knowing the Father and to being his disciple and to being his followers and to imitating him. And then he tells us, go back to Matthew 28 if you left it. Matthew 28, look at verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, look at the commands in this, all authority. So this is something that he's coming to us with all the authority in heaven and on earth. And he's saying, go. As you go, make followers. I'm paraphrasing. You see that if you're reading along, right? Go, as you go through your life, make followers of everyone. Baptize them. Teach them to obey. And then he says, and I'm with you. As you do that, I'm with you. Jesus says, with all the authority of heaven, this is what you're supposed to do if you're my follower. Go to Mark 16, just to... I was going to say beat a dead horse, but that's such a violent expression, so I won't say that. Just go to Mark 16, verse 15. A different writing of the same moment. And he said to them, so Jesus to his followers, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Flip over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, to the end of the earth. Jesus commands his followers to dedicate themselves, to be dedicated to helping other people follow him, to open our lives up and to guide other people to know and to follow Jesus. That's what we have to do, because if he's our Lord, if I'm a follower of Jesus, if I'm a Christian, that is what, if he's the one that I follow, then I have to do the thing that he said to do. It's not just what Jesus did, it's what his followers did. I don't know if I've preached from this passage before. I probably have, and I get really forgetful, so just forgive me, but I want to read it because it's really, really good. It's really, to me, it was very inspirational this week. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at this account from Paul's life. He's talking to people that he's not with physically anymore, so he's writing them a letter, and he was with them, so he spent time with them. And look at how he remembers the time that he spent with them, what he says he did, what their relationship was like. And tell me if this is not just a beautiful picture of opening your life up for the purpose of speaking the gospel to people and helping other people know and follow Jesus. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. We'll start in verse 2, and we'll just read for a little while. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking to these people. He was with them before, not anymore. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were, listen, look at this, gentle among you. like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you, look at this, not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So they opened up their lives. They shared their lives. These people became, they were loved by them. They became family to them. For you remember, brothers, verse 9, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen that they did with the Jews. Look at how he weaves together the components of sharing this life and opening himself up. And you became like children to us, and we love you dearly. That's paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying, isn't it? Weaving that with, and we proclaimed the gospel to you, and we told you how to follow Jesus, and you became imitators of Christ, and God's work grew in you, and you became our family, and you also became our spiritual family. And look at how that's woven together. They shared their lives, and he took them by the hand, and he led them to know and to follow Jesus. That's discipleship. That's what somebody's done with you and I, isn't it? That's can you think of the people who've directly invested in you and in your spiritual life? And so then, as I was writing that, I thought, where would I be? Where would I be without some of these specific individuals who invested in me? They gave of themselves. They opened up their life to me. They treated me like I was family, and they helped me walk and behind Jesus and follow him and grow and become more and more like Jesus. That's what our principal activity as Christians is supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to guide other people to know and to imitate, to follow Jesus. That's the first and the primary and always the next step in ministry. When I want to serve Jesus more, when you say, I want to serve Jesus more, what should I do? Well, Ben's leading singing and Dave's leading singing, so I'm not going to lead singing. What can I? I guess there's all the microphones are taken. There's nothing really to do. No, the first and the next and the main thing that you and I are supposed to do when we want to grow in our service of the King and his kingdom is to guide other people to know him. It's what we're supposed to start doing if we're not doing it. It's what we're supposed to try to do more and more if we're already doing it. That is how we spread the gospel. We talk about spreading the gospel. That's how we spread the gospel. That's how we're used by God as we go through our lives. That's how we fulfill the mission and the purpose he's given us. And that's how the church grows, by you and I individually guiding other people, taking them by the hand and leading them to Jesus. So what should we do? Well, what's the application out of all this? If you're not a Christian and you're hearing all this, the application for you is indirect. It's not direct. Don't think to yourself, well, I need to grab people by the hand and take them to Jesus. That's not the talking about following Jesus to guiding other people to Jesus actually is more of an invitation for you personally. Jesus invites you to follow him. So in the text that we looked at, especially for Matthew, Jesus isn't telling you to make other followers. He's looking at you and he's saying, follow me, like he did to his first followers when he said, come, follow me. He's saying that to you even today as you read these texts that we looked at. So be like Peter and John when Jesus looked at them and said, come, follow me. Make your decision to give yourself to him, surrender to him, repent and be baptized. And then for the rest of your life, You can be a person who can walk behind the Lord, become more and more like him, and you will have the incredible privilege as you go through the rest of your life of guiding other people to follow Jesus as well. And when you say, that's what I want, I want to sign up for that. I want that. Tell someone you can repent and be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, what should we do? Well, we should dedicate ourselves to discipling, to making other followers. And as I was thinking about this week, I so badly wanted to give like a, I'm a computer programmer. So I wanted to say just, you know, do this and then this and then this and this. And just if you do these three things, then you're discipling. And it just, it's not a formula you can just walk down, but there is a formula, but it's the kind of formula you just have to weave into your life and make part of who you are. So it's not a do this and this and then you're done. It's a keep doing these things. So let me share the formula with you. This isn't a just remember this one thing, do this one thing, and then I'm discipled and I'm done. This is how you live a life that is dedicated to making followers of Jesus. So remember these, there's four of them, which I know that's way more than there should be in an application, but these have to be part of our lives if we're gonna be making disciples. So here's the formula. First of all, live your life. Think about Matthew 28, what Jesus said, go. It's as you go. It's as you're going. It's as we live the life that God has given us. Don't wait to disciple other people until you are a leader at church or that's not for me. Or maybe if God calls me to be a missionary to another place, I will go there and preach the gospel. As you're going through the life that God has given you today, and if he calls you somewhere else to do something specific and go to another country, do that. But as you're living the life that God has given you today, right now, don't wait for COVID to be over. Disciple the people that are around you. Disciple the people that are in your bubble, the people that you live and work with, the people that you can reach out over Zoom and touch, which, by the way, is anybody. It's even in other countries. It's really cool. Live your life, go through your life and disciple as you're living the life you're living right now. The second part of that is pray. We pray. It's not just about getting a Bible study and studying with somebody, as phenomenal as that is. It's praying. Look at another verse. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Look at how constant prayer is woven into our speaking the gospel, our dealing with outsiders, our guiding people to Jesus, everything that is discipleship. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. And look what the prayer that Paul asked for is, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I, and this is what he's saying, pray that God would open up a door so I could speak the gospel. And look at verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So God, pray that God would give me the opportunity to speak and that then he would give me the words and that he would help me do that. And then look at how he just transitions into walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. What is he talking about? Speak the gospel to the people around you. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Be a missionary as you go through your life. So pray for that. Pray for the people that you want to guide to Jesus, that right now don't want anything to do with Jesus, that you don't even have an opening to speak to them. Pray that God gives you that opening. Pray for the people that you're guiding. If you're actively discipling somebody, pray for that person. Pray for the people that you, in the past, that you've studied with and that you've guided and they've kind of moved out of your life. Pray that God gives you someone. That could be a continual prayer we pray. God, give me a door to speak the gospel. Give me somebody to study with. So live your life, pray, and then enter into every interaction. Enter into every interaction that God gives you. When God gives you, you can't plan all the interactions, but just enter into every interaction, whether it's with children or grandchildren or people who live with you or at work, or just enter into every interaction with enthusiasm. And maybe that's just for me because I'm more enthusiastic about getting my task list done than I am at being interrupted and having to talk to people. I'm getting to talk to people. See, that's how I'm bet, right? So with enthusiasm, enter into every interaction that God puts into your life, because you never know how God will develop friendship, how he'll develop a relationship. And our goal in every interaction should be, I want to develop a friendship like Paul did with the people in Thessalonica. I want to develop a friendship with these people. So just enter into every interaction fully. Engage with the people around you that God puts in your life. And then lastly, seek to guide them with the gospel. And I wish I could say that means ask them to study the Bible with you over Zoom, or that means do this, or that means have a little card with the plan of salvation and you walk them through it and say, are you ready to go to church and get baptized? I wish I could say that guiding people with the gospel means doing this specific thing. It doesn't. It's very situational. It depends on the time with that person. It's modeling and speaking the grace and the love of God revealed in the gospel in our lives as we enter into every interaction. It's looking, it's trying to have formal studies, regular Bible studies with people. It's also speaking the gospel in our conversations. It's as when we have the ability the opportunity to counsel somebody or maybe to speak correction or encouragement into the life of one of our brothers or sisters. It's always looking in our interactions to include to put the gospel in it, whether it's a formal study or just as we're speaking. So live your lives, pray as regularly as we go through life. Enter into every interaction, and then in those interactions, how can I always be looking for what's the door to speak the gospel? See, I told you it wasn't a just do these things and then we're done. It's a way of living. But when we live like that, we disciple the people that God puts in our lives. So how can you dedicate yourself to discipling other people, to guiding other people to follow Jesus? That's the question for each of us. Now, we're going to end by remembering Jesus, as we always do. We're going to remember the one. So as we take the bread and the cup, we're going to remember the one who gave us this huge mission to make other people into followers of him. He did the same thing with his life for us. Look at one more verse. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He came and he entered into our world. He showed us the Father. He showed us how to know God, how to be God's children. And then in the cross, he gave his life to tear down the dividing wall of hostility, our rebellion against the Father, so that we could enter into his family. So now as we pray, and then as we take the bread, as we pray and as we take the cup, we remember his body and his blood. We remember that he gave of himself. He gave not of himself. He gave himself so that we could, so that he could take us to the Father, so he could bring us to God. And now we thank him for that. And we dedicate ourselves to imitate him with our lives. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for coming and seeking us and taking us to the Father. Jesus, you are we are so thankful that you did that. And now as we remember the pinnacle of that, of you bringing us to the Father, remember the pinnacle of that in the cross when you suffered so that we could be forgiven. We thank you. We pray, God, as we remember what you did, that you would fill us with just a desire and a passion and an enthusiasm for doing the same thing for those who are around us, that we might bring them to you as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.